Welcome to another message from LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer that this message will help you live in focus every day.
You know, I was coming in today. My GPS brought me in on from 35 on 77th. When I crossed Broadway, my GPS was saying continue west on 77th, but the street signs said Ford. I hate that. I like it when there's just one way. And you know, it reminded me. I really don't like the person that lives in my phone and talks to me on my GPS. Whoever, I really don't like that person. If I stop for gas, she starts yelling at me, turn around! So I was coming up, they brought me up 77th here to Dexter. And then you turn right on Dexter, make a quick left on Abilene, come to the church. And I get, you know, maybe a couple hundred yards from the intersection out here, and she starts saying, your destination is on the left. So I didn't even look right. I'm looking left. Look like a storage facility maybe, some warehouse-type buildings. I come to the stop sign, I'm looking. She says it again, you've arrived at your destination on the left. I'm looking all left, I just went, she did it to me again. So then I thought, well, let's look right. And there was the church sign on the right. I hate that. And all of a sudden, I was just so thankful that the scriptures tell us there's only one way. And he's the way, the truth, the life. And there's only one name given under heaven by which man can be saved. And the scriptures lead us on a clear path to salvation. And this weekend we're going to be taking a look at what it means to be a spiritual person. Recalibrate, I take it means, you know, getting back in touch with that, taking some special time at the beginning of the year to get back in touch with what it means to be a spiritual person. And the Bible speaks of this frequently, but it has to start somewhere. And so on a Saturday night, I figure I have the Ranger Battalion in the house of LifePoint Church, or the Marines, people willing to establish a beachhead for spirituality and willing to spend a Saturday night going after God that way. And may I put it that way, better yet, being here to receive from him because he's going after you. Because he roams the earth looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he's looking for you, and here you are. And as soon as you make yourself available to God, he's faithful to do what only he can do. And that has to start somewhere. And so, you know, the Bible tells us enough about God and enough about the gospel. By the way, that's another one. There's only one gospel. There's only one spirit. There's only one Father, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Bible goes after all this, and we have access to the one Father through the one Spirit. You can read about that in Ephesians 2:11 through chapter 3, verse 6. You can read about one Lord, one faith, one baptism in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and following. It's so important to start here that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said to the Romans, if the Spirit of Christ, which was one way Paul talked about the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, you belong to him. If the Spirit of Christ does not live in you, then you are not of Him. That's what defines us as Christians, as followers of Christ, as God's people. What defines us is the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, he does a lot of different things for us. He transforms us. He makes us new. He renews the mind. And then he empowers us. Yeah. But he lives in us from the moment we have faith in Christ. From the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit, the entire person, lives in us. I'm going to say this. In a lot of Bible-believing churches, the Holy Spirit is almost viewed only in terms of what he does, in terms of his work. You think about the Holy Spirit, you start to think of his works. And a lot of churches forget something. He's a person. And he's relational. And he wants a relationship with us just as much as the Father and just as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. So also the Holy Spirit wants a relationship with us. We almost treat him like he's neutral or something. He's not. He's passionate, just like the Lord Jesus and just like the Father, to know us intimately and for us to know him as much as we can. And so the Bible tells us about God, and we learn how to be saved and what's necessary for salvation. But you know, the vast majority of what can be known about God is unknowable. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. We see through a glass darkly now. Or in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, it's a prayer Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesian believers. And in that prayer, if you read the whole prayer so you get the context, but Paul says that you might know the glory of his riches and the love that he has revealed in Christ, which you cannot know. He prays, I hope you know it, but you cannot know it. And Paul's there struggling with this reality of life that God's infinite. He's eternal. We can't grasp him fully yet. We can grasp enough to be saved, grasp enough to be his children, grasp enough to be adopted into the family, grasp enough to know his love, grasp enough to love him, to express praise and thanksgiving to him and all those things. But until we are there with him, then Paul writes, then you'll know fully just as you are fully known. But in the meantime, you live in a way seeing through a glass darkly. And I just want to draw that distinction with you for tonight to start the evening. God can't be reduced to 10 sentences in a PowerPoint presentation. God cannot be carried around in a briefcase full of theological textbooks. In fact, I'm convinced that would be the last place God would want to be carried around, is stuck in a briefcase with a bunch of theological textbooks. Oh. It's good to have doctrine squared away. The Bible tells us that. But still, we have to understand where we're at. Knowing facts about God, intellectually knowing him as far as we can push that, even in this life, comes up short. There are ways of knowing that transcend the intellect. There is spiritual knowing that is based in our biblical experience of God. And I said that carefully, biblical experience of God. But we experience God in ways that we can't always wrap our intellects around. We can experience God in ways that land us in a place where words fail us. I've had moments in my life when my words failed me. I was in God's presence. And God was doing things that just blew my mind and then went beyond blowing my mind. And my words failed me. It's just a direct connect in a spiritual space where only God can do what only God can do. And we're going to take a look at a passage tonight in Galatians 5 where Paul gets onto this a bit. We'll start in verse 1. You know, Paul started this Galatian church. The Galatians were the ancestors of the Celtic peoples of Ireland and Scotland. Did you catch that? Scotland. And the word Galatas, singular, a Galatian Galatoi, and that's why the language of those Celts in Ireland and Scotland, it's called Gaelic, taken from Asia Minor before the great migration of the Celtic people groups from around southern Turkey and in there out to the islands of Ireland and Scotland. Interesting historical connection. You get a feel for them because some things linger in the culture. You know, their music, they celebrate with their music like we did tonight. And they love, you know, culturally, they love like the chieftains, you know, the Celtic music groups. And they love to dance. And they love to laugh. And then, unfortunately, also, as we all know, they like to fight. We laugh and laugh and laugh and fight. And so you kind of get a feel for the Galatian church. It was a Gentile church. It was not founded on legalism, but on liberation. And Paul started this church, and then later, as you'll read in the epistle, there crept in subversives who were trying to subvert Paul's work and convince the Galatians that in order to be saved, they had to be saved by grace through faith, but they also had to follow some law, circumcision and dietary laws, specifically you'll read about in Galatians. And so Paul really comes after the heretic to say that's a false gospel. In chapter 1, you'll see Paul condemn this false teacher twice for adding anything to the gospel. You're not saved by works at all, lest any man should boast. Now, if God's really working in you, he's going to get you squared away. You're not going to live in sin. That was Paul's opponents. They'd always say, well, according to Paul, then sin more. The grace may abound. And Paul always said, may it never be. If you've ever read the Groucho Marx translation, his translation says, what are you, nuts? That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. Sin that grace may abound. Works come along, but works arise from an inner revolution. They don't arise from the outside in. They arise from the inside out. You live a holy life, it doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. Because it becomes part of who you are. In what is one of my two favorite ever martial arts movies, Enter the Dragon, Bruce Lee's working with a young grasshopper. And I don't know, they're sparring a little bit. And the young grasshopper wasn't quite quick enough on the draw, so Bruce Lee smacks him on top of the head. Kind of hard. And he goes, what were you doing? And the young student said, well, I was thinking, where's this effect? I was thinking about what to do next. And Bruce Lee said, if you must think, it is already too late. Now, I've been around elite wrestlers for a long time. And the very highest level of wrestling, wrestlers reach that level. They don't think out there. don't have to think about what to do next. It just becomes who they are. They just know what to, they don't even, it's not even a knowing like we are thinking about knowing right now. It's just doom, doom. Well, of course that's what I did. Well, why'd you do it? I don't know. Just felt right at the time. It's a type of knowing. This weekend, I want to sow spiritual seed from God's word that helps you get into that space with God. And it starts with your spiritual DNA and who you are. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? Are you a spiritual person? What is that? It starts with your DNA. It doesn't start with what you do. It doesn't start with how much you serve. It doesn't start with your works of justice, social compassion. And those things are important. In today's world, it's important for people out there to see Christians engaging our culture in every way on behalf of Christ to bear witness to him, including our personal morality. But it doesn't start there. It starts here. Galatians 5, let's start in verse 1. It is for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you read on, Paul goes on to talk about if you try to bring perfection to your life through the law, Christ is of no value to you because only the infinite power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in you can actually change you and make you a new creature and make you new. It requires an infinite person living in you, not a bunch of rules and regulations out there. Does the Bible give us guidelines about what it means to be holy? Yes, we're going to look at some later in chapter 5 here. But that doesn't happen because you do the right things. It happens because the Lord Jesus Christ works a miracle in you. Now let me ask you, because inevitably there are people who've lived like this. You're convinced the gospel is true. You accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But you have attempted to perfect yourself. You know the rules. The rules are a good guideline. I mean, it's just common sense. But you can't obey the rules just because you think they're true. And so what happens at best is you become very disciplined. And you engage in a high level of behavior modification. So you never let the beast out of the cage on the outside. You don't go out and live in sin. Very disciplined. It's behavior modification. You change everything on the outside. But whatever it is you struggle with, in your mind and heart where you really live, you're beating your head against a brick wall. Because that thing is in there. And you never escape it. You don't act on it on the outside. But it drags you down. It's a yoke. It's a millstone. Because just knowing it's wrong at best results in a disciplined person who doesn't act on it. Okay, better than just going out and acting on it. But still, that's not why the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died for this. It is for freedom Christ has set you free. He didn't die on the cross to keep your spirit in chains, to keep your mind trapped. That's not why he died. He died to jump inside your head, where you really live, inside your heart, in your deepest space, wherever that deepest space is, you know, in your deepest place in there, bro. He died to jump in there. And to work this work of liberation, it's a revolution of the mind and spirit that starts deep inside, that truly changes you and liberates you and sets you free. Now, it doesn't mean you never struggle. It just means you're free. You're not enslaved to stuff anymore. It no longer is a millstone. It no longer weighs you down and controls your life. I know believers who live with life-controlling habits. They don't go out and engage in those habits on the outside, but they're controlled in their hearts. Christ breaks that. Doesn't mean you never struggle. It's not like that. It's more like this. Straight jacket. Put a straight jacket and leg irons on me. And how many of you will it take to control me? Well, Robin could probably control me. Leg irons and a straight jacket. All by herself. Now take off the leg irons and the straight jacket, though. Steve, you know, your pastor, Steve, he could rebound with guys that were 6'8". The dude could jump. Should have seen him, probably can't jump like that no more. But he could jump, man. We used to beat each other up on the basketball court. I hated it when I drew him and he was defending me because I knew I'm going to be bruised up tonight. And he didn't foul, just, you know, NBA, all legal. Good ball player, man. But he remembers these days, but I'm still okay. So take off the straight jacket and the leg irons, and now let me ask you the question again. How many of you will it take to control me now that I'm free? Well, Pastor, I don't know exactly, but I know this. Whoever goes first, even if it's you, is going to get hurt. I'm going to do some damage. Whoever comes first, I'll try. I don't know. Broken nose, jaw, hospital time for somebody. Just one of you. The rest of you can just jump me, but I'm going to get somebody. And when you struggle as a free person, because it doesn't mean you never struggle. Doesn't mean you don't have temptation. But when you struggle as a liberated person, it's a completely different ball game than struggling as a person in a straitjacket and leg irons. So Paul could talk about it in Romans 6 as being enslaved to evil. And Christ didn't die so that inside we still are weighed down and our behaviors modified. A lot of world religions are good at behavior modification. But Jesus died to jump inside you where you really live. The Holy Spirit lives in there. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. And He sets you free. So what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's liberating us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He says it twice just for emphasis. Read the verses. In fact, start in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 3, 11 through 18, just to get the context. But down there, 16, 17, 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And he's talking about this amazing experience we have on the journey, that our journey is traveled with ever-increasing glory, which is worked in us by the Spirit, who is the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And on the Christian walk, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. I think God probably expects more of me than somebody who just, like, I'll just use an example from Corinth, just came in from an idol temple in Corinth, just got out of demon worship yesterday. I think God probably expects a little more of me. But still, the entire journey is through a glass darkly, and the Holy Spirit's working in us this work. And it's only He who began a good work in you who can bring it to completion. So it requires His work in you to continue to blossom, thrive, and flourish on your journey in the Holy Spirit. And now Paul's going to tell us what that looks like. And I want you to remember the Holy Spirit's a person. So don't start thinking these are just things He does, that He somehow makes us this way. Come to verse 15. Excuse me. Verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And Paul uses flesh here as a technical term for that inner evil inclination that humans have that Christ breaks off of us. And so you could read it that way, where some Bibles say flesh. You could read it that way, sin, or sinful nature, or even better, in my opinion, evil. Humans have an evil inclination apart from Christ. I don't want to read that list. Just watch the news for 5 minutes. You'll get the list. I don't even want to read it. I want to get on to who we are. If we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. And the Holy Spirit leads us into this zone with Him that partakes of Him as a person. Come to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I'm going to stop there. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 to 10, I already referenced. Paul says, after everything passes away, tongues shall cease, prophecy shall cease, sermons shall cease, books, not the book of life and book of the Lamb, but in general, the writing of books shall cease. All those things that are getting us through on this journey, they'll cease because we'll come to be fully known even as we are known, and these three things endure through the consummation into new creation and stay with us forever and ever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is? And it's impossible to love without God. Not truly love. What the world calls love. It's so shallow sometimes. In fact, I want you to get this way to do the contrast with the works of the sinful nature, the works of the evil principle. Get in touch with it this way. Just consider the world with me right now. Consider, here we are, North America. Consider North American culture. Is it fair of me to say it's so shallow that it's pathetic? What culture bombards us with every day as being cool, hip, or valuable is so shallow that a fox could step on it and it would crack. It's pathetic what culture says is important. And think of our cultural icons that are held up as heroes for our young people. You know what? Give me a break. Everything's materialistic, outward, visible with the physical eye, perceived with the physical senses. It's shallow. I'm going to use a word. It's vapid. It's empty and stupid. Underneath it is nothing. But down there deep, that's where our DNA grows. That's where the Spirit of Christ works. And so, faith, hope, and love endure forever. Look at this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Here it is. Those things we can sort of turn into propositions. We've had joyous moments. We know what those are. I want to take it to a little different lens with you. The Spirit of Christ is joy. The Spirit of Christ is Himself as a person. His essence is love. When you experience love and joy, it's not just on human terms. I feel good. You're experiencing the Holy Spirit. When you impart love or joy to someone, you're not just imparting a human emotion. You're transferring some way, somehow, the very Holy Spirit in the process. As a Christian, your whole life is about this. You're transmitting Christ. You're transmitting the Holy Spirit when you transmit joy or peace. And when you experience it, when you're on the receiving end, you're experiencing the Holy Spirit. Now, can I say this about the other list? If you imbibe things off that other list, you're experiencing a spirit too. And in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, Paul says that's the spirit that is already at work in the children of disobedience, and his name is the Prince of the Power of the Air. Now, I'm going to move on because I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the Holy Spirit. That's why we're here. When you respond tonight, whatever it is you need, it's not that just that you're going to be receiving resolution or a gift or a liberation from something you struggle with, but in this encounter with the Holy Spirit, if you begin to experience joy, it's not, you're not just experiencing joy, you're experiencing a person, because the Holy Spirit is joy. The Holy Spirit is love. The Holy Spirit is peace. It's Him as a person. How do you define the Holy Spirit right here? He's peace. He's patience. He's kindness, goodness. He's faithfulness. He's gentleness. He's self-control. There's no law against those things. That's the holiness of God. God's not holy because of what He doesn't do. He can't even entertain it. God's holy because this is Him. The Spirit is the person joy, love, peace, patience, etc. That's who He is. Now, that's our DNA. When I've pastored, people have come to me a lot about gifts of the Spirit, wanting my input about their gifting. I always start visit number one. How are you doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I want to talk about prophecy. I am talking about prophecy. We're going to talk about fruit of the Spirit. That is talking about prophecy. Prophecy's really kind of dangerous unless it's seasoned with a heavy dose of wisdom and love. Without wisdom and love, it can really become kind of abusive and manipulative. It has to be seasoned. It has to have the right DNA underneath it. And I could say that about anything we do. I can say it about preaching. I can say it about churches I've led. I needed this. And I'm not saying I always had enough, but God knew my heart. John put it this way. I think this is a cool thing John wrote. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. When you do something that your own heart condemns you for, so you know, okay, got me. Mea culpa. It's on me. My bad. Even when that happens, God's love is greater than your heart's ability to condemn you. God's love for you is greater than your own heart's self-condemnation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. That's pretty magnificent love. That got me, oh, you've done it again, you idiot. And then God's love pours in. To keep me close. To keep me squared away. If you're not a follower of Christ and you happen to be here with the Rangers, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you tonight, you know what? Tonight's your night. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, all you have to do is say yes to Him. You don't have to do works. You don't have to perfect yourself first. Just say yes to Him. He begins to change you. Your life changes on the outside. Comes from the inside out. Just let Him in. If that's you, just say yes. You know, at some point here in the next while, just say, you know, Lord, I'm in. I'm with you. Whatever that is, if this is the first time you've ever been in church, whatever that is that He was talking about, that revolution inside, that liberation from the inside out, whatever that is, I want it. The Holy Spirit right now is helping you believe and trust Him. So jump in tonight at some point, if that describes where you're at. Believers, odds are, I'm not speaking as a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, and I work for a non-profit organization. Odds are, some of you believers resemble the hypothetical person I was describing earlier. You know what? You have faith. You believe in the Lord. You're saved. But inside, there are things that have never been broken off of you. And you've been really disciplined. You haven't been out living overtly in sin. Hey, you're going to go to heaven, but you're tired of that, beating your head against a brick wall, knowing that you're still actually in bondage and on the inside and have to keep that beast in the cage all the time. You want to be set free from the inside out. The Lord would be pleased if you responded tonight and let Him do what only He can do. You've tried to do it yourself and you haven't been able to. I sure can't do it. Only an infinite and eternal God can do this for you. But He said He would, and He will. And the Holy Spirit will jump inside you and begin to work in ways that, if you'll just completely surrender your heart to Him and absolutely abandon yourself to Him, abandon that deepest place to Him, He will be faithful to do this for you. And maybe some of you are struggling with life-controlling habits and you're a believer, but you know your life's not pleasing Christ right now because you have this life-controlling thing going on. You respond to. Let God get after that. Now, not everything has to do with sin. So I'm gonna jump in and dig a little deeper with you, and then we're going to just find places and be in God's presence and let Him do what only He can do. But you know, it's not always about those things. Sometimes it's about being betrayed, being rejected, being ostracized, being really hurt by someone you trusted. Having things happen to you, have people do things to you that you had no control over and you couldn't help, and it's plagued you ever since, and you didn't sin, but you're not rid of the pain. And everything, every day, that thing, whatever it is, it's in there causing angst and heartache. It's not even a sin issue. Those things too need to be turned over to Him, because before you can begin to thrive and flourish as a spiritual person, you have to get in a space with Him where He gets to really rework thoroughly your spiritual DNA. It won't make you perfect. Your life won't be struggle-free. But you'll begin to thrive and flourish, because He's getting your DNA in order so that you can be on about being His witnesses, having great impact in your life.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.